Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we can come before your presence to worship you and also to hear what you have to say to us. Father, we rejoice in your goodness, in your grace toward our lives, and the assurance that you care for us, and you've made every provision, not only for our physical needs, but also that we may understand how we can live out our lives each day, how to walk before you in truth, in faithfulness. Father, we pray that in the many roles and responsibilities that we have on this earth, we may understand what you require of us. That we may not live on the basis of the expectations of men, or according to our own thinking, our own desires and inclinations, but that we may indeed learn what it means to be true and faithful to you. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that you grant us insight into the scriptures, that we know how to order our lives before you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 63rd message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 32nd message. The subtopic for today, trustworthy and faithful spouse. Trustworthy and faithful spouse. We have been, or rather we have seen, that being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord is of primary importance. And to be trustworthy and faithful, moral, spiritual beauty and stature is of primary importance. We are now considering the meaning of being trustworthy and faithful in the various aspects of life, relationships, roles and responsibilities. In the last message, we considered the meaning of being a trustworthy and faithful friend. Today, I wish to consider with you the meaning of a trustworthy and faithful spouse. Just as the previous message, on consideration of being a trustworthy and faithful friend, it will not be a comprehensive treatment of the subject, but only from some angles. The implications and outworking of the first message on being trustworthy and faithful, and being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord. If we look around at couples, not just in our midst, but Christian couples, generally, you'll find that there are those who seem to get along very well. They have relatively few quarrels or difficulties in their marriage relationships. Everything seems to go on smoothly and life is pleasant and the going is relatively easy. But does it mean that these believers are faring well as trustworthy and faithful spouses? For example, some may wonder whether is it that their lives are smooth and easy because they take the easy way. They compromise, and so the spiritual pressures are not so great. On the other hand, there are couples who have a lot of difficulties and problems. Does it mean these believers are faring poorly as trustworthy and faithful spouses? Does it mean they are faring poorly relative to the couples who seem to get along well? Some may think that they are having a lot of difficulties because of the spiritual difficulties and their desire to be true and faithful to God. But does it mean that couples or spouses who have a lot of difficulties and problems are the ones who are trustworthy and faithful spouses? Or can it be that many of these problems and difficulties they are going through has to do with their own weaknesses and failures, and their failure to understand how to fulfill their roles well? What should we look for in our spouses? That they meet all our expectations and demands? It is not uncommon for spouses to have such sentiments, at times strong and insistent, and their hearts, or sometimes they will actually tell you, that is what a spouse is for, to meet my demands and my expectations. For the unhappy husband, he may tell the wife, why are you not doing what I tell you? Why are you always going against me? Why are you not fulfilling your wifely duties? Why are you not a submissive wife? The unhappy wife, they respond to the husband, you are to love me as Christ loves the church. Where is your sacrificial love for me? How much have you done for me? Sacrifice yourself for me. You are not gentle, understanding, and your love and your patience toward me does not stretch very far. Love me as Christ loves the church, and I will submit to you. And so they have a difficult time. On the other hand, as I said, there are couples where the marriage partners are relatively happy with each other, and their priority is to keep each other happy. This is not uncommon. Does it mean this is the way to go about in a marriage relationship, and these are the trustworthy and faithful spouses? How should we seek to fulfill our part as a trustworthy and faithful spouse? Try our best to fulfill the expectations and demands of our spouse. Some approach their roles in this manner. To them, this is the meaning of giving priority to the marriage relationship. Otherwise, there are many problems. Some are pressurized to do so, and it can be very difficult to refrain from doing so, that is, not fulfill the expectations and demands of their spouses. And when they refrain from doing so, it can lead to a lot of tension, difficulties in the relationship and outworking. And it can lead to extremely difficult and painful contacts. Not just a one occasion thing, but a continuing thing. And you can imagine in a husband-wife relationship, because of the nature of that relationship, they stay together, so many things they have to do together, they have to cooperate. And when this is not going on well, especially one partner is extremely unhappy, it can be very, very difficult and painful. So how then should we go about to fulfill our part, our role as a trustworthy and faithful spouse? Applying the principle of being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord is primary. As I've emphasized, this is primary, on the basis of which we fulfill our other roles. From this perspective, we seek to understand how we should fulfill our roles. It will help us to understand how we should go about fulfilling our part as a trustworthy and faithful spouse. That is, our primary concentration should be on seeking to fulfill our role as God desires of us. Yes, we must learn to truly love our spouses, be deeply concerned for their well-being, and also how to work out meaningfully in the marriage relationship. This is important in the eyes of the Lord, and it is correct that we pay attention to this important aspect of our lives if we are married. But we must concentrate on doing so from the biblical perspective. Yes, it is proper that we bear in mind the expectations of our spouses. We don't just neglect what they have to say and how they feel and what they expect from us. Yes, bear in mind their thoughts, their thinkings, their feelings, their expectations, and work out as best we can, but our concentration must always be seeking to understand what is it that God desires of us and what is the biblical perspective and what are the biblical principles that are relevant. And at times, it is needful for us to take a stand, even a very strong stand. And it can be very difficult and painful to take the stand. And we need to look to the Lord for wisdom and grace, especially in the complexities of life, in the midst of spiritual pressure, in the wiles of the evil one. It can at times be very, very difficult to know what to do. And we need to constantly look to the Lord to fill our hearts with divine love and to be patient, to be understanding. But even when very difficult and painful to be true to the Lord, We must remember that this is primary. We must remain true to the Lord and look to Him to strengthen us to be steadfast. This is the way to be a truly trustworthy and faithful spouse when we are faithful to the Lord. Let us recognize that God is wise and loving. And when we concentrate on being faithful to Him, obedient to Him and His will, it will always be the best under the circumstances to live out a life of true love for all. When I say all, because we cannot just live our lives concentrating on one area, whether it be the spouse, or friend, or even outworking in church life. We'll find that sometimes when we think about how to be a trustworthy and faithful spouse, give our priority, the next moment we think about our work context, how to be a good witness, and to give our all for the work context. And then in church life, and so on and so on, you'll find that when you put all these things together, it doesn't fit. When you talk about looking after your health, you also need to pay some attention. You also need to have time for exercise and so on. And you'll find that you will collapse. You don't have the time and energy to fulfill all these aspects. If you look at them one by one, without bearing in mind the total big picture. But God is the one who looks at the whole big picture. And we concentrate on being faithful to God, then we will understand how to fulfill all these different roles and responsibilities in a balanced way. Yes, there can be different phases of our lives where we may pay more attention to a particular role, to a particular aspect. But we need to constantly bear in mind what God requires of us in the various aspects of our lives and how to keep a healthy balance. So what does God require and desire of us in the husband and wife relationship? As I mentioned, it will not be a comprehensive treatment, but I will try to go through some aspects which I think can be helpful, especially from this angle of being trustworthy and faithful. And there are two passages in the scriptures which seem to be very different in the way they describe how spouses ought to work out the marriage relationship, and even difficult to reconcile. And yet both passages are needful for us to bear in mind at the same time. Both passages are written by the same person, the Apostle Paul. And it's by understanding and bearing in mind the thrust in both passages that we can have a wholesome understanding of how God wants the husband-wife relationship to work out. Just concentrating on or emphasizing one passage to the neglect of the other can result in unwholesome understanding and outworking. I'm referring to these two passages, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 35. How do we live out Paul's expectations to us in both of these passages at the same time? Let us first turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This passage concentrates on the husband-wife relationship and the intimacy of the love relationship between the husband and wife, and compares it with and likens it to the relationship between Christ and the church. It does talk about the roles of the husband, the role of the wife, but a major aspect of it is this love relationship, this intimacy. Husbands to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And how a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. As far as I'm aware, I don't think there's any other relationship that's described in the scriptures in this way. Two coming together and becoming one flesh. That is, according to the will of God. There can be this coming together in this form that is contrary to the will of God, that is different, that is a sin. But a proper coming together, one flesh, is only, as far as I'm aware, described of the husband-wife relationship. It's a very intimate love relationship. And the husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Again, as far as I'm aware, there's no other description in other parts of the scriptures of other kinds of relationship described in this kind of manner. And then if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 35, it seems so very different. Paul, the same person who wrote Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, from verses 29 to 35, verse 29, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none." It seems so strange, the one who wrote Ephesians 5. The kind of relationship, how the husband should love the wife, give himself up for her. And yet, Paul wrote here, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And then he elaborated, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The passage in Ephesians seems to emphasize the importance of the husband and wife relationship and paying attention to each other, expressing the love relationship and caring for one another. But here, Paul says, those who have wives, as though they had none, I want you to be free from concern. If you're unmarried, you're concerned about the things of the Lord. You're married, you're concerned about the things of the world, how you may please your wife. It seems rather contrary in direction. And likewise, verse 34, the Apostle Paul continued, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So husband please wife, wife please husband, and this is no good. I want you to be free from concern. Concentrate on the things of the Lord That is what he says in verse 35. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. You pay attention to husband, wife, trying to please each other, and this can distract you. Paul is concerned about undistracted devotion to the Lord. Why is it that Paul in this passage wrote in this way that seems rather different from the way he looked at the marriage relationship in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33? I won't even ask the question whether is there a contradiction, because we know that the scriptures do not contradict. So Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is a very important passage on the husband-wife relationship, and we need to seek to understand that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29 and 35 are also very important. Here Paul is addressing the husband-wife relationship in the context of the times that we are living in. He wants us to bear in mind, yes, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, but bear in mind the wider context of the Lord's work and the need to concentrate on undistracted devotion to God and faithfulness to God. That is critical. In the wider context of the Lord's work, the times that we are living in, the urgency of the situation, in the midst of spiritual warfare, and the many needs around us, and the need to maintain the undistracted devotion to the Lord, yes, we need to carefully fulfill our role as husband and wife. So then, some preliminary remarks as we seek to consider what God requires and desires of us in the husband-wife relationship. Some preliminary remarks. One is to bear in mind the context that we are living in. It's a fallen world. Many are perishing, and also the needs of the brethren, and God wanting us to concentrate on building up the life of the body. Then bear in mind the weakness of the flesh, the spiritual warfare that's going on. In this regard, bear in mind, one of the areas that the evil one concentrates his attack is the husband-wife relationship. In particular, and especially if the spouses are committed Christians and they are serious about working out their lives before God, we need to recognize this. Why? Two reasons. A is because of the potential of the husband-wife relationship. If they function well, the potential in contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. If there's the oneness of heart and spirit, and they really fulfill their roles well, not just inward-looking, concentrating on each other, but yes, concentrating on building up a strong, healthy husband-wife relationship, but committed to the Lord and the wider context of the Lord's work, there is great potential in the husband-wife relationship and also the family context. And you will see that in the scriptures, God does emphasize the husband-wife relationship and the family context. In the past, I've gone through with you the epistle to the Ephesians on this theme of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And I mentioned to you that it is very helpful for us to understand the whole epistle from this angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and not just look to this epistle on various topics. So when we want to talk about husband-wife relationship, we look at Ephesians 5. When we talk about parent-child relationship, we look at Ephesians 6. We want to look at spiritual warfare, the second part of Ephesians 6. We want to look at church life, Ephesians 4, and so on. But rather, to understand right from the first chapter how Paul began with what is in the heart of God in relation to his intentions for man in Christ and the fulfillment of God's purposes and the various aspects of it, including church life. And in the midst of talking about all this, Paul went on to talk about the husband-wife relationship and then family life, parent-child relationship. All these are important in the eyes of God. If we want to work out, fulfill God's purposes, we need to bear in mind that these are not just peripheral issues. They are important in the eyes of God. These relationships, and also how we fare in these relationships, they have a significant bearing in the working out of our lives in faithfulness to God. So there is significant potential. The other is that the husband and wife relationship B. Husband and wife relationship is very vulnerable. And it's very easy for the evil one to attack and to cause much pain and difficulties and complexities because their lives are so bound up with each other. And there are also differences between the male and the female. The backgrounds are different. And for them to now come together to serve in oneness of heart, and their lives so bound up with one another, and all the emotions and so on are all there, together with, as I mentioned, the weaknesses of the flesh. Communication difficulties, understanding one another, and so on. And in that context, it is so very easy for the evil one to attack. And he does. As I mentioned, for these two reasons, the potential and the fact that it's very vulnerable. And when the evil one attacks, it is easy for him, in the midst of the vulnerabilities, when he attacks, to bring about a situation where the couple, the spouses, become distracted, deterred, discouraged, and finally to end in despair. This will then render not only their ineffectiveness as a couple, but also in their personal lives, rendering them ineffective and their lives nullified. So the evil one concentrates his attack on this area. That's not the only area, but this is one of the areas where the evil one concentrates his attacks. And it can also nullify the ministry of the believers. And in many different ways also can bring much pain to the hearts of the brethren. Second point, second preliminary point, the husband-wife relationship ought to be worked out with a sense of purpose and mission. That is, not just concentrating on each other, trying to please each other, so long as we are happy with each other, that's fine. It must be worked out with a sense of purpose and mission. As trustworthy and faithful ambassadors for Christ, committed to the advancement of God's kingdom in the midst of intense spiritual opposition and spiritual warfare. There must be this consciousness, not just inward looking. In fact, when you're inward looking, the relationship will never blossom. But it is only when you live and seek to work out in this manner that the husband-wife relationship blossoms. This is how God has ordained it. Just as for the individual, if you are self-centered, your life will crumble spiritually. But it's only when you learn how to work out your life with a consciousness of a sense of purpose and mission in line with scriptural revelation that your personal life will blossom, and likewise for the marriage relationship. Thirdly, on the one hand, do not harbor unrealistic romantic notions and sentiments of the husband-wife relationship that renders us unprepared for and even shocked and paralyzed by the trials and difficulties that confront the outworking of the relationship. Well, in our midst after all these years, hopefully not many in our midst have such unrealistic romantic notions, but some may still have some of these notions. But it's not uncommon for people in the world, and even Christians generally. Courtship, marriage, and they are so happy, looking forward. And then, because they are not prepared, they can be shocked, paralyzed, and cannot move on. And the serious difficulties and complexities come upon them. So it's important not to have unrealistic romantic notions and sentiments, but to be prepared. The fourth point, on the other hand, do not view the husband-wife relationship primarily from the angle of pain and difficulties. Some, because of what they observe, what they are aware of, and when we emphasize the difficulties and the pain, then when they think of marriage, they are so fearful, or when they enter into marriage, including those when they experience the pains and difficulties in the marriage relationship, which can be quite difficult, then their primary consciousness may be just from the anger of the pain and the difficulties. No, it shouldn't be that way either. We shouldn't just view the husband-wife relationship primarily from the angle of pain and difficulties, but the potential and the meaning within such a relationship, and God's positive intentions for marriage partners, especially if a couple is committed to the Lord. That should be our primary concentration, God's intentions, and that there is much potential, much meaning, and to work towards that. But yes, at the same time, to be realistic, to know the context that we are in, the difficulties that we need to work through if we want to be serious with the Lord. There will be difficulties that confront the couple from different angles, and different couples may find that the kind of difficulties they face can be quite different. The fifth point, it is a special relationship. Once entered into, the Lord expects the couple to be committed to it and to work at it within the framework of what God has revealed in the scriptures, no matter what confronts them, no matter how difficult and complex the situation. It is important before you enter into the marriage relationship to be clear about this. And even if you're not clear, you've already committed yourself, you're already in a marriage relationship, realize if you want to be faithful to God, you must accept this, because this is the clear scriptural teaching. You no longer question whether you can opt out of it. In a marriage relationship, God expects both to be committed to it, to work at it, within the framework of what He has revealed in the scriptures, no matter what comes their way, no matter how difficult, no matter how complex. And it is important in a marriage relationship that each spouse have the sense that the other is committed to it. If you don't have that sense of assurance that the other is committed to it, if there are doubts about it, then it makes it very, very difficult for the marriage relationship to work out well. And as I mentioned briefly just now, there's no other relationship where God wants us to approach it in this way. Verses 28 to 31 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. This kind of description of the husband-wife relationship is described of no other relationship amongst the brethren. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a special relationship. The one flesh relationship, And this meaning of leaving his father and mother, the emphasis here is not the physical, but is this entering into a relationship where the two are committed to each other and they have established a new unit, a new family unit, where the husband is the head of the family and the wife the helpmate. And together they are to build up a strong, united marriage with great potential if submitted to the Lord and what the Lord desires. This is related to the next point, the last preliminary point, 6. The sixth point, it is unlike many other relationships which can be terminated if you find it not helpful to continue. Whether it be in a work context, relationship with colleagues, superiors, and so on, you find not so helpful to continue, you can discontinue that relationship. Even friends, you find no longer meaningful, suitable, you can discontinue, and so on with many other relationships. But unlike many other, I say many other because not every relationship can just be terminated when you find it's not so helpful. We'll see, the Lord willing, parent-child relationship is also a continuing relationship. In God's intention, when the marriage relationship is difficult, you still ought not just to go your separate way. Yes, there is one proviso. Unless one partner is unfaithful. Immorality, adultery, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. We need not turn to that. You can turn, look at it yourself if you wish, in your own time, but I'm sure you are aware of this. So if there's immorality, there's unfaithfulness, then that is different. Because this hits at the very foundation of the marriage relationship. Because Paul also talks about it, if one partner does not want to work at it, that's wrong, and he refuses to work at it, either physically moving away, or for that matter, even physical presence, still living under the same roof, but one partner refuses to carry on to work at that relationship, then it may become not feasible for the other to work at it. Not because you don't want to work at it, but because you can't. Then that is different. But God's intention is for the spouses to work at it, no matter how difficult. Now this is true even in parent-child relationship. God's intentions for relationship to work out well, but if one party to it refuses to work at it, or conducts himself or herself in such a way that it's no longer feasible to work out meaningfully within the framework of what God desires, that is different, but these are extreme situations. I'll now go on to some brief comments on a trustworthy and faithful wife. Who is the trustworthy and faithful wife? Some may think the role of a wife is easy. Just submit, follow the leadership of the husband, and respect him. This is what Paul says, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So it's easy, and just submit, follow his leadership. Verse 33 says, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So I respect my husband, I just submit, I just follow him. So it's quite easy. Especially for those who prefer not to think much, and they do not like to take initiative, and they do not like to shoulder responsibility. So I just submit and follow. Quite easy. Others may think the role of a wife is very, very difficult, especially for the wife who is more assertive, or one who has strong opinions, or one who prefers to lead rather than to submit. Or she may think, or she may actually be more capable than her husband in many ways. And this can happen. And perhaps also more spiritual, which can be. And then she may think, why should I submit to him? And worse, he makes such lousy and foolish decisions. And she gets very upset. And this is real. It does happen. And she may find it unbearable and unworkable. And some of you who are not in such situations, you may not realize how difficult it can be. There are so many decisions, so many issues, and you can find it very, very difficult, even unbearable. And then you may decide to take over the leadership and headship, whether obviously or otherwise. Because sometimes you know, yeah, that's not accepted, to do it in an obvious way. So you do it in a way that's not obvious. You are you're calling the shots. But outwardly, you are submitting. In one way or another, you make sure the husband will follow what you want. And there are many ways the wife can do that. And this is real and has been going on through the centuries. It's not new. I will now go into the details of how all this can be done. I also don't want to put ideas into your head. But sometimes you may use the term remote control. So whether obviously or otherwise, they may seek to do it. And there are some husbands who gladly agree to it because they find leadership responsibility very difficult. This is easier. Let her. Or there are others who find they have to go along with it because they find it very difficult to resist it and they go along grudgingly. What is a wholesome understanding and approach in relation to the trustworthy and faithful wife? As I said, it will not be a comprehensive treatment. But one aspect I think very important is to get rid from our minds. And by this, I mean both the husband as well as the wife. We must get rid from our minds the negative, unwholesome connotations associated with the concept of submission that is not biblical. That is, submission has these connotations in the minds of many, inferior, simply following instructions, no initiative, stifling, hindrance to full development and manifestation of one's potential. It's very important to realize biblical submission and the submissive spirit is none of these. In fact, according to the biblical revelation, the submissive spirit is required of all of God's children, not just of the wife, but also of the husband and of all of God's children, whether you are in a husband-wife relationship. In fact, it is an essential aspect of moral, spiritual beauty and stature. If you don't develop a healthy submissive spirit, you will never be able to properly nurture moral, spiritual beauty and stature, because all of us must submit to God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself demonstrated to us the submissive spirit when he submitted to the will of God the Father. Not just once, but on a continuing basis. During his time on earth, he showed us. But not only submission to God, also those whom God wants us to submit to. And that is not just the wife submitting to the husband. And this includes governing authorities, our superiors in the workplace, and also leadership in church life. But in the midst of all this, God actually wants us to grow and blossom in our lives. So the two can go together. But it is very important for us to recognize and to remember, only our submission to God is absolute. When it comes to God, submission to him is absolute. Whenever we recognize what is desired, what is required of God, our submission to God, we must recognize it is absolute, and when we fail, it is always a failure. We fail to submit to God, we do not submit to God, is failure. But in relation to submission to others, it is not this way. Submission to others is only to the extent it is in line with submission to God. In fact, we can view it this way. As a Christian, Our submission to others, as God requires of us, is an expression of our submission to God. Don't just view it as submission to the person. View it as submission to God. But then, that submission must be consistent with submission to God and obedience to God. Which means, only to that extent, and not when it is contrary to the will of God and disobedience to God. So it's important for us to nurture a healthy, submissive spirit if we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, as he exemplified this trait in his own life, always submitting to the will of the Father. We want to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, conform to his image. We must nurture this healthy, submissive spirit. And to realize that the whole way we go about it, if we follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus, it will not be in a manner that is inconsistent with a full manifestation of the quality, or put it this way, the way the Lord Jesus submitted the will of the Father at all times, but he did so in a manner that is not inconsistent with a full manifestation of the qualities of his being, full of grace and truth, as described for us. All the time, full of grace and truth, his being was not stifled. The expression of his being, the qualities of his being. And likewise for us, when we learn to submit. And for us, there's also the aspect of growth and development in the context of learning to submit as God desires of us. For us, as we seek to nurture the submissive spirit, it's also helpful to realize that this is in the opposite direction of the rebellious spirit. And when we nurture the healthy, submissive spirit, it helps us to overcome and to nullify the negative, destructive, rebellious spirit. And this is very important. Within us, it's very easy. There's a tendency to be rebellious. React against, rebel against what we do not like at a natural level. And this began in the Garden of Eden. The rebellious spirit, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and his instructions. And since then, it has been a major problem for mankind. In reality, for the wife, rather than just leaving everything to her husband, simply following whatever he says, to fulfill her role well as a good wife, a trustworthy and faithful wife, she must concentrate on nurturing her moral, spiritual beauty and stature in every respect. Now, that's not only for this purpose, but including for this purpose, being a spouse. A spouse needs to remember her role is not only as a spouse. She's also a member of the body of Christ. She's also a friend to many others and so on. But even to fulfill this role well, she must nurture her moral, spiritual beauty and stature in every aspect. And every aspect counts. And the more she grows, the more she'll be able to fulfill her part well as a good helpmate, to be effective helpmate, if she's mature. And also to give strong support to the family and to the marriage relationship and the effective outworking as a couple. The more she has grown, the more she'll be able to bring into the marriage relationship. So the capable and the spiritual wife, if she's faithful to the Lord, she'll be in a better position to fulfill her role well. In fact, there can be much time taken to elaborate this, but at this point in time, I do not intend to do that. As some of you may feel that this will then go off a tangent, but ponder about it. To really fulfill the role of a wife well is not an easy thing. Her knowledge, her understanding, her patience, and so on. There are many, many aspects that are important to fulfill your role well. And the more you've grown, the more able you'll be. And there are many contexts in which the wife can meaningfully take initiative in the marriage relationship and yet continue. In fact, that's the way to fulfill her role, her proper role as a good helpmate. And a good husband A trustworthy and faithful husband will be supportive of her growth and her contribution, and in no way stifle her participation and development to her full potential. Not only not stifle, it will be the opposite way around, as we see in Ephesians 5. To nourish, to cherish and to nourish her, to build her up to her full potential and her contribution. This leads me to some brief remarks on a trustworthy and faithful husband. As part of the expression of being a trustworthy and faithful servant of the Lord, the husband must seek to fulfill his role as a trustworthy and faithful husband. It's part of being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord and servant of the Lord. The husband must fulfill her role as a trustworthy and faithful husband. The scriptures tells us, Ephesians 5, verses 23-25, he must learn to provide good leadership as head of the family. It is not by choice, inclination. This is God's desire, and he cannot shirk it. He must learn to provide good leadership as head of the family, to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Is this easy? No, it is not easy at all. But he must keep learning and keep persevering in this direction under all circumstances, however difficult. And it can be very difficult, especially in the midst of intense spiritual warfare and pressure and the weakness of the flesh. There are wives who find their husbands very difficult, but also husbands who can find their wives very difficult. But difficult doesn't mean it's just difficult, that's all. Even for couples who appreciate each other in various aspects, they will also find from time to time in aspects where it can become very difficult. But this persevering in these roles must continue. And the husband will need much wisdom and spiritual strength and stamina and a heart filled with divine love. How do you love your wife as Christ loved the church unless your heart is filled with divine love? And he will be able to fare increasingly better only as he grows in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And so he must concentrate on growing well. There are two important points to take note in relation to the role of the husband and the way he goes about fulfilling his part. One is the quality of the love. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so he doesn't give up. You persevere. And the strength, the quality, the depth of it is not superficial. Not only when it's easy. Again, in all these areas, I will not elaborate, but just highlight some of these points for your consideration. The second point to take note is the manner of loving and the direction of the love. It's not just to say and to do things to keep the wife happy. It is to learn to love with wisdom and understanding for the true spiritual well-being and growth of the wife, and to encourage her in the direction of a relationship with God and a growth in God and a faithfulness to God. Just as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? Whatever the believers want, Christ will just give it to them, do for them? No. There is a direction to build up. So not just try to please her, make her happy, meet her demands and expectations. Of course, you don't purposely or carelessly make her very unhappy. This is a place to keep your wife happy, but bear in mind it's within the framework. But the primary thing is not to make her happy. That's not the primary thing. But rather, verse 26 tells us, is for her sanctification. The way Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify her. Sanctification, that she might be holy and blameless, verse 27. So that is the direction, the thrust of the love of the husband for the wife. Learning to nourish and cherish her, verse 29. So learning to appreciate her, not just concentrating on her faults and her failures, but also to appreciate her positive points, and also to appreciate her part, her role. Yes, she's not perfect, neither are you. But we learn to appreciate her and learning to nourish and to cherish her. Some concluding remarks. The trustworthy and faithful spouse. 1. The starting point and foundation of healthy biblical marriage relationship is not the spouses looking at each other, looking to each other with all kinds of expectations, or trying to fulfill expectations of their spouses, or how to make each other happy. It's important to recognize this is not the starting point or the foundation of a healthy biblical relationship. Rather, the starting point and the foundation of a healthy biblical marriage relationship is each and both seeking to understand the meaning of the marriage relationship in the eyes of God and how God desires the couple to work out. That must be the starting point. Point number 2. The biblical emphasis and approach is not concentration on what we expect of our spouse, but on fulfilling our own role well. That is what God expects of us. God is not expecting us what to expect of the spouse, but God is expecting us to fulfill our part well. And that this is part of the fulfilling of our primary responsibility of a trustworthy and faithful servant of the Lord. Marriage relationship is not just between the two persons, and how you go about fulfilling your role is not just towards the other, but it's actually, in fact, primarily towards God. As part of being faithful to God, you seek to fulfill your different roles, and you concentrate on fulfilling your part well. That is your concentration. Notice when Paul addresses the wife, he began by addressing the wife in verse 22 in this passage in Ephesians 5. But notice, when he addresses the wife, he does not tell the wife what she can expect or demand from a husband, but what is required of her. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's what she should concentrate upon. Likewise, verse 33, which we'll come to afterwards. Read through verses 22 to 24. Again, for yourself, you'll find that Paul, addressing the wife, tells her what is her role and what she should concentrate upon. Likewise, when Paul addresses the husband, he does not tell her what to demand from the wife, but rather what is required of him. Verses 25 to 30. Read this for yourself again. I will not read through this passage again. From verse 25, husbands, love your wives, addressing how the husband should go about it, and in what manner just as Christ also loved the church, direction, sanctification, holy and blameless, and so on. And we find that at the end of this passage, in verse 33, we find that this approach is repeated in this final verse of the passage, verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. That's addressing the husband. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That is not to say that the husband just concentrated on her role has the implication that he does not pay attention at all to whether the wife is fulfilling her role. Likewise, the wife. But from what angle, in what sense, do you pay attention to whether your spouse is fulfilling his or her role? There is a place for one to be concerned about one's spouse. That means you're not just concentrating on your own role, you don't care about your spouse. There is a place to be concerned about one's spouse and whether he or she is fulfilling his or her part well. In fact, to fulfill our part well, it includes concern for our spouse, how our spouse is faring, which includes whether he or she is fulfilling her role well. But that's different from the angle demanding and concentrating on her role and whether the spouse is fulfilling the role well. In fact, fulfilling our own role well is the best way to encourage and to help our spouse to fulfill his or her part well. But if you don't concentrate on fulfilling your part well, you just keep on demanding, pressurizing your spouse. That does not really encourage and help your spouse. Not by pressurizing our spouse or being a demanding spouse. That does not help your spouse, nor in a marriage relationship. The other is whether we think our spouse is fulfilling his part well or not. We must continue to fulfill our part well, as best we can under the circumstances. And part of fulfilling our own part well is to encourage, order our lives such that is an encouragement to our spouse to fulfill his or her part well. However, in this regard, we, as I said, it still is true. Concentrate on your own part, because otherwise, you may give the excuse, I'm not able to fulfill my part well because my spouse is not encouragement to me. No matter what it is, you may think your spouse is not fulfilling his or her part well. That is no excuse for you not to concentrate on fulfilling your part well. First, you may not be accurate in your own understanding. You may think your wife, your spouse is not fulfilling his or her part well, but in the eyes of the Lord, your partner is fulfilling the part better than you. But whatever it is, no matter how it is in reality, how your spouse is fulfilling his or her part, you must continue to seek to fulfill your part well. Thirdly, a trustworthy and faithful spouse must constantly look to the Lord for understanding, wisdom, and enabling how to fulfill his or her role well in the marriage relationship as part of the bigger picture of his role as an effective member of the body of Christ in the local congregation and the wider context of the universal church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. You cannot just concentrate on the marriage relationship. You have to look to the Lord for wisdom. The marriage relationship as part of the bigger picture, as an effective member of the body of Christ in the local congregation and the wider context of the universal church, and also the whole big picture of the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's only in that way that you'll be wholesome and meaningful in the eyes of the Lord. Fourth point, helpful approach to bear in mind in the husband-wife relationship is to be supportive of whatever the spouse is doing or seeking to do, which expresses faithfulness to God. If you are a good spouse, you will seek to encourage whatever the spouse is seeking to do, where it's a sincere desire to honor the Lord, to be faithful to God. You will seek to encourage your spouse in that direction, to uphold your spouse in that direction. So the positive to encourage, the negative not to hinder, not to put obstacles in the path or oppose because it is difficult for us when our spouse is working in that direction. And important not to pressurize our spouse to do anything against his or her conscience before the Lord. Though in this regard, it is in order for us to bear in mind the pressures on our spouses and children when we consider how we should live our lives. I think faithfulness to God, service and so on, there's a place we should consider. How do these things affect our spouses, our children? Because seeking to live out the will of God, which is what we should concentrate upon, the will of God, being faithful to God, includes such considerations. God wants us to learn to be understanding, to be wise, and also the principle of regulation, what is appropriate in our context, which includes the pressures on our wife and children. But there are contexts, and this is important to recognize, there are contexts and situations where the Lord may require of us to take a stand or embark upon or persevere in a course of action which involves significant difficulties for ourselves as well as for our loved ones. And when it's difficult for our loved ones, it can at times be very difficult for us to persevere in that direction. But that is what God requires of us. When it is clear to us that is the direction, that's the will of the Lord, we need to persevere. Even if it involves significant difficulties for ourselves and for our loved ones. We need to ask ourselves, would we shrink back? Or would we be steadfast in faithfulness to the Lord during such times? Not just when we are confronted with it, but it's helpful for us to prepare ourselves. Think through, pray over these things. To recognize it is important to be faithful and not to shrink back, especially where the issues are significant. Finally, the fifth point, if we are sincere and careful in seeking to fulfill our part, as listed in the first four points, we must then entrust everything to the Lord. And this fifth point, if we learn how to apply it, will also help us to overcome anxiety, lack of peace and rest. If we are sincere, we are careful, and these are important qualifications. As we seek to fulfill the first four points, then we must learn to entrust everything to the Lord, including our spouse. How the marriage relationship works out, and how our spouse fulfills his or her part. And we must not allow the difficulties and complexities that may emerge to distract us or weigh us down so that we are not able to concentrate on being a trustworthy and faithful servant of the Lord. And this is how we abide and fulfill Paul's exhortations in the two passages in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 35. Concentrate on fulfilling our part well, yes, as a spouse, but in a wider context of faithfulness to God and the Lord's work. And as we have sought to fulfill our part well as a spouse, we must not allow that to distract us or to weigh us down in the midst of the trials and difficulties that confront us. And learn to entrust everything to the Lord, including our spouse, and where and how the marriage relationship works out long term. These are things we cannot ensure. How our spouse will be, how the marriage relationship will work out. Because no matter how you fulfill your part, these things cannot be ensured. But you can ensure your own part, that you fulfill it well before the Lord. And once you've done that, and you seek to fulfill your part well in sincerity, and as far as you can understand, this is what you've done, then you just have to entrust everything to the Lord. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on God's love for us, Christ's love for the church. And how the Lord Jesus also wants us to learn to love one another just as he has loved us, with the same kind of quality of love. But there is a special relationship in the husband-wife relationship. The kind of intimacy and working out together is different. They have been joined together in marriage. For those who are married, let us also reflect on whether we've approached the relationship, the marriage relationship, in the way that God desires of us, the biblical perspective, and concentrate on fulfilling our part well, not giving excuses of any sort, but in the wider context of what God desires of our lives in the bigger picture of his calling. And as part of the many roles and responsibilities God has entrusted to us. If there are failures on our part, let us ask the Lord to forgive us and ask him to help us to see more sharply, clearly, what he requires of us. And ask him to strengthen us to be faithful to him in every aspect, including the fulfillment of the husband-wife relationship. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us. Thank you also for granting us light and revelation through the scriptures, that we may not grope in darkness in our personal lives, and also how we should live out our lives in different aspects and the different roles and responsibilities we have as we live on this earth. We pray that you will continue to help us to learn how to discharge the roles and responsibilities in the light of our desire to be true and faithful to you. How to understand and how to fulfill these various roles in a responsible manner, in a manner that truly rejoices your heart, and together with it, develop to the full potential and attain to and fulfill all that you desire of our lives, and also that our lives may be encouragement to others, to the brethren and to the loved ones. Father, we know that there are many difficulties and complexities that do arise in the midst of our seeking to be faithful to you. We pray that you help us to be prayerful, to be alert to the wiles of the evil one, not to be deterred by the difficulties along the way, not to despair, but to learn to persevere and to concentrate and motivated by the potential of what it can be, not only for our personal lives, but also in the different areas and issues of life that you desire us to work at, whether it be in the husband-wife relationship, in the family context, in our working of church life. We know there's much that you desire and intend for your children. Help us to continue to press onward, upward, according to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for the bread and wine, the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that the Spirit of God may search our hearts, the aspects in our hearts they are not right, that we may correct them. We affirm again our love for you and our commitment to your will for our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.